Praise God. Father, I just trust you today. I lean on you. I have no confidence in my flesh, in my ability, in my skill. I trust in you, Lord. I give you my tongue. I give you my heart. I pray you'd anoint me with the Holy Spirit and with power, that your oil would be upon me as I bring forth your word. Help me to speak only what you want me to, and to not add anything or take anything away from what you want to say today, in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this message is, It's Time to Let Benjamin Go. It's time to let Benjamin go, and I could have shortened it to just be, Let Benjamin Go. But it's time. It's time. How would you honestly describe your relationship with Jesus? Dry or drenched? If you had one or two descriptions, two adjectives, what would you pick? Dry or drenched? Abundant or scarce? I'm not asking about the framework of your theology. That you can have a sound and good theology and good order while your soul is in a desert. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus said, I came to give you abundant life. We see it in the Psalms where David said, my cup runs over. There's an overflow of God's goodness. That's what Jesus came to do. Hallelujah. We know that the thief here is referring to Satan. But I wonder if sometimes we don't rob ourselves of abundant life. If we ourselves don't become the thief and hamstring ourselves. Jesus also said in John 7:38, he that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, that's what the Greeks used to call the heart, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. See, this Christian life is not just to be a structure, a framework of right thinking and of truth, of theology. It's to be an experience of the life of God flowing out of us like a river, like a well. Are you experiencing the abundant life and living water of Christ in your spirit, in your heart? Or are you dry and thirsty to experience Jesus, the reality of this abundant life? John 4:13 and 14, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain or a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Is that well flowing in you? This well of water is the Spirit of God, and he is altogether pure. Revelation 22:1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is that pure river of water of life? Clear as crystal, no contaminant, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's the Spirit of God. There's no contaminant in the Spirit of God. Yet why are so many afraid of the Spirit? Jesus urged his listeners to ask for the Spirit without fear of receiving something evil. Didn't he? Didn't he say that? Your father will not give you a serpent or a scorpion if you ask for bread. Right? He gives good gifts. He'll give you the Holy Spirit to those that ask. And don't be afraid that it's going to be some contaminated thing. It's a pure river of life. He is the third person of the Godhead. He's fully God. In Acts chapter 5, Peter confronted Ananias and he said, why did you agree together to tempt the Holy Ghost? You've not lied unto men, but unto God. This water of life is essential for the believer to walk with God as he intended. Though the water is free, there will be a spiritual battle over it. Genesis 26:18, and Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. So after Abraham had dug these wells, in between the time that Isaac came to to full maturity, the enemy had come to these wells and filled them with dirt, filled them with earth. And those wells were no longer producing that water, that pure water that would nourish the flocks and nourish the children and give life. What's the dirt? What's the earth the enemy has stopped up your well with? Did you know your well can get stopped up? Is it bitterness? Unbelief? Anger? Disappointment with God? Apathy in the things of God? Take it or leave it. I believe this. There's no moving forward. Is it worldliness? The pressures of the world pressing on you, filling your well with dirt? Ask God to help you dig out the well again. Ask him to help you. Listen, I don't go to my job site and say, oh, God, would you build this addition? Would you dig the foundation? God, I just believe you. I got great faith, God. Dig the foundation. I don't do that. Why? Because I'd be stupid. I'd be an idiot. No, I call the excavator or I do it myself, and I dig and I pray and I ask for grace. I ask for help. I ask for safety. And God gives me incredible help, but he expects me to move forward. He expects us to dig that dirt out of the well by true repentance. Listen, here's some scripture that can help you clean out your well. James 4, 8 and 10. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's waiting for you. His arms are open. Draw near to him. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. God says, I want to lift you up. I want to flood you with rivers of life and abundance of my grace and my presence. But you got to come to me, and you got to dig out that well. I want to speak to you today about something very powerful and yet practical in the story of Joseph, his father, and his brothers. I want to talk to you about full surrender to God and its opposite, which is control. Control. I want to talk to you about surrender as it relates to family and the things we love, the things that are most precious to us. Surrender is really saying to God, and not only saying it, but acting and saying, I trust you. I'm giving into your hands the things that are the most precious to me. Control is fear and distrust, saying, I can manage this better than God. Surrender brings the river, it brings the water of life, and control brings dryness. I remember speaking to a very powerful person in politics, and they have a Christian kind of framework in their family. And the husband is very intelligent, very well-known, and they have this structure of Christianity. I'm not questioning the Christianity in the family, but I do question the Christianity in the father, because there's just something in him that's so stopped up. And I tried to talk to him. I just tried to minister to him in some way when we had some personal interaction, and he was so controlling of his life and God. He wouldn't trust his kids, and he says, I can't get closer to God because I read the book of Job. And I think if I really follow God and I surrender my life to him, he might take my children. He might take something really precious to me. And his protection of his kids turned into control. And he had no life in God. No river of God. Just the form, just the structure, just enough to say, yes, I'm a Christian running on a Christian platform. Vote for me. My friend, God wants so much more for us. He wants us to experience his life. His life. There's a lot of Christians with stopped up wells. There's a lot of Christians that are controlling things in their life, and there's just dryness. I began by asking, are you dry or drenched in God? Listen, God uses dryness. Dryness is not the end. God uses dryness and famine to bring us out of control into trusting him. Trust is where the water flows, healing comes, and things that are dead come to life. I'm not going to go there, but Ezekiel 47, you can put the scriptures up there, talks about the river of God flowing from the temple of God. And it says, wherever that river goes, things that are dead come to life. There's healing, there's new life, and there's fruit. Praise God. This life in Christ is centered around his death and resurrection. But these principles must have their way in our own lives if we will become fruitful for God. It's so easy to get stopped up or stuck in this journey with God. Thank God he's always drawing us to life and the water that's flowing in him. We're going to talk about Joseph. And I'm going to give you a little background. I could hit these high points, and I will hit these points, but I want to give you some background for those that may not know the entire story of Joseph. So I'm going to cover a lot of ground here, summarizing by God's grace the life of Joseph and what he went through. So it starts with him. He's the youngest of 10 brothers. He's the 11th brother until his brother Benjamin, who is born later, is the 12th of 12 brothers. But it starts with Joseph. He's very young, and he has some dreams. He has dreams of the stars, the sun and the moon bowing down to him. And it's a picture, basically, of saying, your family's going to bow down to you. And he tells his brothers, and he tells his parents, and they're like, his dad's like, kind of rebuked him. He's like, why are you saying this? And his brothers, it says, they envied him. Isaac gave him a coat or a robe of many colors, because he treasured this son that he bore and he got in his old age. And it says the brothers saw that robe, that favor, which really is a type of the grace of God. They saw that robe and they heard his dreams and they envied him and they hated him. And one day the brothers were off in another city and they were taking care of the sheep. And his dad, Isaac, said, Joseph, go to your brothers and check on their welfare, see how they're doing. And Joseph went. And when he came to them, they saw him afar off. And when they saw him afar off, they started talking. And they said, here comes this dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's kill him and see what becomes of his dreams. And they took him, and when they took him, they took his robe off of him, and they threw him into a waterless pit. And they sat there and they talked, and one of the brothers said, don't kill him. Don't kill him. And another brother said, hey, what do we profit if we kill him? Let's sell him. Let's make some money on this. How many of you have had some family problems in your life? Raise your hand. And the rest of you that didn't raise your hand are lying or just embarrassed, too cool to raise your hand. We've all had family problems. Have you ever had that all your siblings say, we're going to throw you in a pit and we're going to kill you? No, we haven't. Joseph faced this intense persecution. He just came to check on his brother's welfare, obeying his father, and he's thrown into a pit. And they say, yeah, let's sell him. So they sell him to the Ishmaelites, who give him to the Midianites, who ends up going to Egypt, right? And they took his coat, they killed a goat, took the blood of the goat, put it on his robe of many colors, and they tore it, and they made it look like an animal at a time, and they took it back to their dad, and they said, Dad, do you know whose this is? Oh, like they didn't know. Look at what it says, Genesis 37, 34. Then Jacob, when he saw this robe, he tore his clothing. He put sackcloth on his waist and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to try to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, I will go down to the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Isaac is brokenhearted. Jacob is brokenhearted over his son, Joseph, who he thinks is dead. But he wasn't dead. He was sold into slavery into Egypt, and he goes down to Potiphar's house. Potiphar was chief of the army and an officer in Pharaoh's army, and Potiphar takes him in, and it says this. This is so beautiful. It says that God was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. I want you to know something. No matter what kind of trial or pit God ordains for your life, if you will pursue him and love him, he'll be with you, and he'll make you prosperous even if you're put into captivity of some kind. God is so good. And so it says that Potiphar looked at him and he could tell that this was a favored man. He saw God's favor on his life. He promoted him to run his house. And Joseph was running the house, and you know the story. Potiphar's wife cast eyes on him and said, come to bed with me. And it says he refused. Again and again, he refused to listen to her or even to be by her. He fled the temptation wisely. And one day he's in Potiphar's house. She grabs his coat and says, lie with me. And he says, no. And he runs out and she grabs his coat and she screams and she says, this Hebrew tried to take advantage of me. And waits for the husband, Potiphar, to come home. And Potiphar hears it. His anger's kindled. I'm sure he had some doubt over this story. But his anger's kindled. He takes Joseph and he puts him into Pharaoh's prison. So Joseph goes from this rejection by his brothers, cast into Egypt, sold as a slave into Potiphar's house, raised up, God's with him, then cast down even lower into Pharaoh's prison, Pharaoh's dungeon. But guess what it says? And God was with him. God was with him. And he gave him favor. And he was prosperous. And guess what? When God's grace is on your life, people will see it, even unbelievers. They'll see God's favor in your life. And the jailer saw it, and he put Joseph in charge of the prison, and he elevated him. I don't have to take care of anything, the jailer said. Joseph will take care of everything. In a course of time, we don't know how long Joseph was in prison compared to Potiphar's house. Doesn't say. But it was 13 years total. Could have been 5 years in Potiphar's house and 8 in prison. We don't know. But in the course of this time in jail, the butler, Pharaoh's butler and baker offended Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said, put him in the prison. They went into the prison and it says that Joseph served them. See, that's what a true minister does. They serve people. They don't just preach, they serve people. So Joseph served them. And one morning they woke up and Joseph looked at them and said, why are you so sad? What's the matter? What happened? I can tell your face, you look sad. They said, we both had a dream. Joseph said, well, interpretations belong to God. Tell me your dream. They told him the dream, and long story short, Joseph interpreted their dreams. The butler was restored in 3 days to his position holding Pharaoh's cup, putting the wine in his hand, and the baker was hanged in 3 days and died. And Joseph told the butler, he said, remember me when you get out of here, because I know you're getting out of here. Remember me when you get out of here, because I didn't do anything to deserve to be here. The butler's probably like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that. The butler gets out of prison, and he forgets Joseph for 2 more years. Do you know why the butler forgot Joseph? It wasn't an accident. God touched the butler's mind. He said, forget Joseph, until it was God's ordained time to bring Joseph out of that prison. God has an ordained time, friends. You may think God's taking a long time for fulfilling your prayer requests, doing what you are expecting him to do or what he's promised you. Trust him. Trust him. He has an ordained time. So Joseph is in prison, and then Pharaoh has a dream. 2 dreams. He dreams about the fat cows coming up out of the Jordan, and then he dreams about, in the same dream, there's lean, sickly, gaunt, ribs-showing cows, and the sickly cows come up to the fat, beautiful cows, and they eat them. And the fat and the lean cows are no bigger or healthier after they eat them. He has the same dream about the ears of the corn, the beautiful ears of grain, and then the seven withered ears of corn come up and they eat the good corn, and the withered corn is still withered. And he says, magicians, tell me what this dream means. He had the first dream, then he woke up, then he went back to sleep and had the second dream. He said, this is something big. This means something. He called the magicians. None of them could interpret it. Then the butler remembered. Oh, that's right. I remember my faults. There was a guy in prison when you threw me in prison, and he interpreted my dream, and it came to pass exactly how he said. They called for Joseph, and in 1 hour, Joseph went from serving in the prison to being second in command over Egypt because he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams accurately, perfectly, and they said, no one is as wise as this man to help us. He interpreted the dream that there'd be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of abundance, and then there'd be 7 years of famine that would eat up all that abundance, right? And Joseph said, choose someone wise that will store up a fifth of all that grain. Choose someone wise. And Pharaoh said, you're the man. No one will lift their hand or foot in Egypt except at your command. He gave him his ring, his signet ring that he could stamp. He gave him his robe. He gave him authority. And now Joseph is reigning, and he's gathering grain over that period of 7 years. And he says he gathered so much grain, he stopped counting. Look, that means it was a lot. Every wise man counts what he's got. He just said, it's too much to count anymore. We've stored so much. And then It's been over 20 years, and his brothers are in Canaan with their father. God has not forgotten your broken relationships, friends. God has not forgotten the people you don't talk to anymore. Listen, Joseph is a type or a shadow of Jesus Christ, our Savior. There are so many things to see about Jesus and us in this story. God is always about redeeming our impossible messes. He is about restoring us to himself and restoring us to people who have hurt us or that we have hurt. God is a redeeming God. His intention is not only to redeem you to himself, but to heal your broken relationships for his glory and for his name's sake. Think for a minute about Joseph's family back home. What a mess. These 10 brothers had this secret about Joseph that they didn't disclose to anyone. The father, Jacob, thinks they're still dead, thinks Joseph is dead. They're hiding this. 10 brothers hiding a huge lie from their father for over 20 years. Guilt and pain buried in hard hearts, fractured relationships, and now they begin to feel the effects of this famine. 2 years into it, Genesis 42:1 says, when Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why are you looking at each other? They're just standing there, starving, not quite starving, but getting there, just staring at each other. He said, why are you standing there looking at each other? He said, indeed, I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But this is key. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers. For he said, lest some calamity befall him. God is beginning the process of reconciliation through the dryness of famine. They began to move from dryness to where there was grain. But notice Jacob's protection of his youngest son, Benjamin. He wouldn't let him go. I can relate to Jacob. He had suffered something grievous, so much loss, so much grief in losing Joseph. Now he was guarding what he loved without realizing his control was fear-based and he was hindering life in his own family. Listen. Now Joseph was governor over the land. This is Genesis 42:6-8. Now Joseph was governor over the land. And he sold to all the people of the land. Everybody's coming to him from not only in Egypt, but from the surrounding countries and from Canaan. There's this mass of people coming, and Joseph is over it all, and he's watching, and he's selling grain to people. And all of a sudden, he spies some people, and they stood out. He's like, that dress, I recognize those robes those men are wearing. And as they got closer, he recognized, those are my brothers. My 10 brothers are here to buy food. Listen, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted like a stranger to them. Imagine Joseph is dressed in the Egyptian garb. He's got the headdress. He's got the makeup. He looks like an Egyptian. He walks like an Egyptian. He speaks the Egyptian language. It says he acted like a stranger and he spoke roughly to them. Listen, sometimes grace speaks roughly. Grace does not always just speak encouragement and love and blessing. Sometimes grace speaks roughly because it's trying to bring us into its deeper blessings. God is trying to. He spoke roughly. He said, where do you come from? They said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. And it says, Joseph knew his brothers or recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Did you know this is the state of the church for the most part? Jesus knows us, but we don't know him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you're spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. They said, no, my Lord, your servants have come to buy food. We're all one man's son. We are honest. We are true men. Remember a few weeks ago, I was talking about how if you ask most people, do you think God should let you into heaven? They'd say, yeah, I think I'm a pretty good person. This is the biggest number one lie of all humanity. I'm a pretty good person. And Joseph's brothers believed this. They said, we're true men. We're honest men. Yeah, honest men that have kept a lie about killing your brother, selling your brother for 20 years. It's amazing how we can cover and justify and say, we're pretty good. I'm pretty good. Listen, he said, by the life of Pharaoh, you won't leave this place. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. They told him about their father, that he was still well. He was still alive. And they told him about the last youngest brother, which was Benjamin, which Joseph had known when he was young. He knew him for several years. Joseph knew about Benjamin. He put them all together in prison for 3 days, all 10 brothers. And then something happened. I want to tell you something. When God is disciplining you or chastening you, there is so much love and grace in God that he cannot keep, it's like he can't give you the full punishment. They were in prison for 3 days. Joseph was in prison for what? 7, 8, 9, 10 years. And his heart began to move. He was going to keep them all in prison, send one brother back to bring Benjamin. And he said, no. Their families are back at home. Their little ones are back at home. They're starving from the famine. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to let all 9 of you go, and I'm going to keep one of you here in prison. You have to go back to Canaan. And I'm telling you this. I want to see your brother face to face. Bring Benjamin to me. If you don't bring Benjamin, you will not see my face. He said it multiple times. Bring your youngest son, Benjamin, or youngest brother, Benjamin. Or you won't see my face. This is key. This is key. Listen. Why Benjamin? Listen. It says, and they did so, verse 21. And they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul. Now they're talking about Joseph 20 years earlier, when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Why does grace sometimes speak roughly to us? Why does the Holy Spirit do this? Why does he take the wheel over us to thresh us? Because he's trying to bring us to be honest about our past sins so he can wash us, so he can heal us, so he can bring us into deeper grace. Praise God. They were finally starting to feel it. They were starting to question, are we really good men? Listen. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain and to restore every man's money back into his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. But as one of them opened his sack to drive to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money, and there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, my money's restored and it's in my sack. Then their hearts failed them and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? What is this? You see, Joseph is a type of Jesus. Joseph is a type of grace. The brothers brought money to buy life. And Joseph said, no, put the money back in the sack. When we come to God on the basis of law and say, I'm going to give this to God so he'll favor me, so he'll give me life, you know what he does? He puts it back in your sack. He said, no, it's free. My gifts, my grace is free. He puts it back in the sack. He won't accept our filthy rags of dead works. He only accepts the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, it's a free gift. Everything else you offer to me, I'm putting back in the sack. And they said, what is this that God's done to us? You see that? They're afraid. They're afraid of grace. It's so foreign to them. They're like, oh no, we're in trouble. We're in trouble with Joseph. Then it happened as they got home and emptied their sacks that every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Do you know the church of Jesus Christ? We're not afraid of the doctrine of grace. We're afraid of the reality of grace. We're afraid of that which is given to us for free. We don't understand it. We still have a mindset to earn God's approval, earn his acceptance. What is this that God has done to us? And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. Simeon's back in Egypt in prison. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Do you ever feel like that in your life? All these things are against me. God is working. Right when it seems like it's the worst, God is about to do incredible breakthrough. But he said, my son, listen, this is key. The title of the message is, it's time to let Benjamin go. Here's what Jacob said. My son will not go down with you. Benjamin will not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If calamity should befall him along the way which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. His fear of loss, of more unbearable pain, hindered his surrender, and it turned what should have been normal, natural, fatherly protection into control. Benjamin's not going. I've got to protect him. I'm not letting him go. What are you controlling? What are you afraid to let go to God? What relationship? What thing is so precious to you that you say, I can't let it go? I can't trust God with this. I've got to control it. Then the famine, they're back home in Canaan. The famine gets more severe and they run out of grain. Jacob tells them, go back to Egypt and buy more grain. But Judah, you know where Jesus came from? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah reminds him that the man or Joseph commanded that they would not see his face if they didn't bring Benjamin with them. Finally, Jacob surrenders. And he says, if it must be so, this is Genesis 43, 11 through 14. If it must be so, take double money, the money to pay that he put in your sack the first time and then money to pay for the new grain. Take double money and a present and take your brother also. Take Benjamin and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man that he may release your other brother or Simeon and Benjamin. And then he says this, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. In other words, if I lose it all in surrendering, I lose it all. This is the direction I'm going. I'm surrendering to God. Remember what Job said? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Though he slay me, though the picture doesn't turn out as beautiful as I want, I'm going to trust him. I choose to trust him. God requires a naked faith where we don't see the end, where we don't see the beautiful end. He says, trust me. Trust me. So the brothers return to Joseph in Egypt with Benjamin. Joseph deals kindly with them. He brings them into his own house. They're afraid because they're like, this is special. Why were we brought into the house? This is probably about the money that was put back in our sacks. And they call the steward. And they try to explain it. He says, don't worry. God has been gracious to you. Don't worry. And then Joseph packs their bags, their sacks with grain again. He puts their money, double money. They tried to come back again. This is how we work. We're in such a pattern of earning, we can't receive grace. God puts the money back in the sack, the double money. And then Joseph says, take my chalice, the cup, my silver cup, and put it in Benjamin's sack, top of the sack. And once they're out of the city a little bit, heading back home, you chase after them and say, who has done this? Who has taken my master's chalice? Who's done this thing? So he pursues after them. The brothers all let their sacks down to the ground. They've all got their grains full of sack. And they say, no, we're true men. We're honest men. They're still holding to that, right? We wouldn't do this. We brought double money back. Let the man that if the chalice is found among us, well, then kill the one that it's with and the rest of us will be your slaves. Very harsh, right? They're just so sure. They open all their sacks, and guess what? Benjamin, the youngest, the one that Jacob was like, you can't take Benjamin. He's the son of my old age. You can't take him. Please don't take him. And then he finally surrenders him, opens up the sack, and there's the chalice in the top of Benjamin's sack. And all the brothers tear their clothes in grief, in sorrow. Oh, now they're broken. Now they're broken. Now God is going to do a miracle. God is going to do a restorative miracle. Listen, they come back. You're expecting judgment before Joseph. They said, we're all your slaves. We are all your servants. They don't even try to say we're good men anymore. They say that God has found out the iniquity of your servants. God had brought what they did to Joseph to the forefront of their mind, and they say, now we're going to have to pay for what we did. Now they consider themselves guilty men deserving only judgment. Genesis 44:16. God has found out the iniquity of your servants. We're all your slaves, along with the one in whom the cup was found. In other words, Benjamin. Finally, the brothers are where God wanted them. Humbled, lowly, aware of their sin. Listen. And this is Genesis 44:20. And we said to my Lord, this is Judah now. Judah says, would you please, Joseph, please don't be, and he didn't know it was Joseph yet. He said, Master, would you please be patient, not get angry? Can I just say one thing? See, before Judah had left and Jacob had said, I'll let you take Benjamin. Judah said, I promise on my honor to protect Benjamin. If I don't bring him back to you safe, let it be on me. I'll bear the shame the rest of my life. So now Judah speaks up. He says, please. He said, you gotta hear me. Because Joseph said, you guys are free to go. I just want Benjamin. And he's testing them. He's testing them. And Judah says, please listen. Listen to me. This is Genesis 44:20. This is very critical. Listen to this. And we said to my Lord, they're recounting when they first talked to Joseph, we have a father, an old man. What does the Bible say about our flesh? What's another name for it? The old man. He said, we have an old man and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead and he's left alone with his mother's children. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down or Benjamin down to me that I may set eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. If he would leave his father would die. This is a spiritual principle. When we surrender, when we give up Benjamin, we let him go, the old man dies. Jacob's old man dies. Listen, the part of us that cannot inherit life, this old man, this flesh, is crucified with Christ. And when we surrender, life is on the way. Jacob was sitting back in Canaan wondering, what's going to happen to my son Benjamin? What's going to happen with Simeon? What's going to happen to all my sons? I'm surrendering all to God. Listen, God has a plan of incredible restoration. God wants to restore families here that are broken. There are people in your family you haven't spoken to for years. It may be their fault. Maybe 90% their fault, 10% your fault. God wants to heal those relationships. How can we, as the body of Christ, go out to this world full of drug addicts and broken people and people who don't know their identity and say, we're going to win them to Christ and we're going to bring you into a family of Christ where we won't even speak to each other. We won't reconcile with them because of this is what they did or they believe this, they hurt me. God wants to reconcile his body to itself. Praise God. Listen, when Joseph saw the repentance of his brothers and Judah's willingness, Judah said, let me stay in Benjamin's place. That's why the line came through Judah, because Judah had the heart of Christ. Do you understand that? It was sacrifice. That substitution right there. He said, substitute me. Substitute me. Take me instead. I'll suffer in Benjamin's place. That's the heart of Christ, isn't it? He came to suffer for us, to pay a price we couldn't pay. When Joseph saw this, it says he couldn't refrain himself anymore. He just burst out crying. He'd been hiding who he was. He'd been a different Jesus to them, in essence. Did you know we perceive Jesus differently before we understand grace? He had been a different Jesus. He had been a hard Jesus. He had been a Jesus that just had power and judgment and authority. And now he starts weeping. He starts weeping and he says, it's me, it's Joseph. And they go, oh, it's Joseph? What is going on here? It's Joseph? And he says, please come near me. I want you to hear the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus Christ to you. Please come near me in all your brokenness, in all that you've done to hurt me, in all you've done to hurt others. Please come near me. So they came near, still afraid. Then he said, I'm Joseph who you sold into Egypt, but now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Hurry, go up to my father and tell him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Listen, come down to me. Come near to me. Do not tarry. Do not wait. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God for every one of you. For every one of those people that you're isolated from, that you don't talk to anymore, that you feel like it's an impossible breach. Is it worse than Joseph and his brothers who would have killed him? Listen, you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. That's the heart of Jesus. He kissed every single one of his brothers. Some of them were more merciful when they sold him. Some of them wanted to preserve his life, and some of them were like, no, let's kill him. Some of them wanted to sell him. He grabbed every single one of them, and he wept on them, and he kissed them. He embraced them. And you know what that did? It took away their fear. They weren't like this anymore, afraid. They saw Joseph or Jesus in a new light. This incredible heart of God saying, I'm not angry with you. God had an intention to save life. And I love you, and I want you near me. I want you near me. Jesus wants to reveal his face to us in a way we have never imagined. Most of us are still seeing him the way he was, like in Egyptian garb, and he's angry and he's disappointed in me. Every time I fail, he's upset with me, and we're cowering and we're afraid. And Jesus wants to reveal himself as the God of grace. And he's going to bring the wheel over you. He's going to bring conviction over you. He's going to test you. He's going to challenge you. He's going to say, you need to go to some people. You need to initiate with people that have offended you, that you're waiting for an apology from them for, but you need to go and humble yourself. Isn't that what Jesus said? If you think of someone when you're at the altar in the church worshiping and you say, I know that person's offended at me, but you know, that's their problem. That's their problem. I mean, it's not my problem. Jesus says, yes, it is your problem. If you remember that someone is offended at you, go to them before you finish your worship service. Go to them. Seek to be at peace. Humble yourself. It's time to let Benjamin go. It's time to let control go. It's time to stop saying, it's got to be on my terms. When are we going to start flowing the grace of God like he does to us, to people? Praise God. If you don't let Benjamin go, you're not only hurting yourself, but you're hindering the work of God in others. Think of what God did. Reconcile Joseph and his brothers. Not only did he save physical life, he reconciled them. He opened their hearts. He did a miracle. What if Jacob had said, I won't let Benjamin go? His whole family would have just pined away from the famine and dryness. What are you going to do? You're going to let dryness just continue and get worse? And worse, or are you going to start moving to life? Start moving to surrender. I know this is long, but I'm closing here. When Jacob finally trusted God and put Benjamin back in God's hands, when he let him go, he got Simeon back from prison, Benjamin home safe, and Joseph back from the dead. Don't you think God's a miracle-working God? I want to tell you, this is not just a story to me. This is real life to me. God has reconciled me to some people that I didn't think I could be reconciled to. Some people I was saying I forgave and saying I forgive, but I was still protecting people I love from them. My God, when we begin to move toward full surrender, the reconciliation I've seen is nothing short of miraculous. look at what grace did to all of his sons, all of Jacob's sons. They were afraid of grace and said, what is this that God has done to us? Putting our money back in our sacks. But when they were brought low and humbled by grace, they were restored to each other and to God. The glory that surrender brings. Worship team, you can come back. We worry that if we let people go, they won't see their faults and how they hurt us. We're so determined, people got to see how they hurt us, see what they did to us. What have we done to God? Don't you think Joseph did a pretty good job of bringing the wheel of conviction over his brothers? Bringing them to a place of true godly sorrow and repentance? Joseph is a type of Jesus. Trust that person, that relationship to Jesus. Begin praying for them. Let God work in them. God needs to work in you. Let it start with you. And let God work in that person too. Praise God. Genesis 45, 25 says, And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. And Jacob had revealed to Pharaoh and to all of Pharaoh's house that his brothers were come, and they were so happy. And Pharaoh said, send them wagons of good things and 10 donkeys and all this stuff, the good things of Egypt, and tell them, don't worry about your stuff. Just come. Don't worry about how this is going to work out. You just do what God tells you to do by his spirit today. You don't worry about the stuff. Just take the next right step. The next right step is what the Holy Spirit shows you to do. It may be a phone call that's full of love instead of coldness. Just take the next right step. Pharaoh said, come, I got wagons. I want to bring you back. You can live in Goshen. You can have the best of the land. Hallelujah. And now the message comes to Jacob. He sees his sons coming back and he's looking. Oh, is Benjamin there? Is Benjamin there? Oh, Benjamin's there. He's there. I see Benjamin. And there's Simeon. Praise God. Praise God. My sons have come home safe. I trusted you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And then his sons come. He sees all these wagons. He says, what's the meaning of all these wagons? And you came with more than you left with. What's the meaning of this? And they said, Joseph's alive. Joseph's alive. And it says, and Jacob's heart fainted. It like stopped. And it said, he believed them not. Do you believe today God wants to do miracles in your family? God wants to bring restoration. God wants to pour out abundant grace and make your life and your family's life a testimony to Jesus. It says, but when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. He revived. He believed it. He saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him. Let me tell you something. You begin to walk in that next right step of the Holy Spirit, he's going to carry you. You're going to feel grace carrying you, enabling you. Yeah, you're going to need to go, but you're going to need to be willing to go. But there's a wagon of grace to carry you. It's going to carry you. Glory to God. And the spirit of Jacob, their father, was revived. Listen, there will not be revival in the church until there is healing in families, until there is humility and brokenness and a willingness to let Benjamin go. Then God's spirit will restore the years that the locusts have eaten, he will restore and make better than you can ever imagine. And he'll bring the life of his spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. God, I know you're working already in hearts here. God, you have spoken such a word. You've shown me stuff I can't even fully explain or comprehend. But God, you brought us your word of life because, Lord, you want to do miracles, God, of restoration, of reconciliation, of healing. My God, Would you work in the people's hearts, God, that you they know that you've spoken to them? I invite you now, if God is speaking to you, humble yourself. Come up here and just pray. Humble yourself and just pray. Just begin to ask God, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me to surrender my Benjamin. You know the name of the person. It might be people. There might be several. Ask him to help you surrender them. Ask him for help. Take the next right step of obedience. Do you want the river of life or do you want dryness? Do you want to control things and hinder the life of God in your family? Or do you want the grace of God poured out in ridiculous measure in your life? Praise God. Praise God. I invite you to come. I invite you to come. Oh, Jesus, have your way here. Have your way, Jesus. Break our religious spirits, oh God. Break the mind that says, I'm good. I'm good. I'm true. I'm honest. Break it in us, oh God. Break it in us, oh God. Bring us to the place, God, where we're ready to see you as you are, to see your face as you are. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God, Lord, it's not a wonder to me to have someone say, oh, that was a good sermon. God, I don't want to hear that. I want to see people's eyes filled with tears. I want to see people tell me, I went to my brother, I went to my sister, I went to my son, I went to my daughter, and I humbled myself, and God's Spirit met us, and he's working on reconciling us. That's the power of God. That's what I want to see and hear, oh God. That alone can be done by you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
All your grace, so free, washes
death was
Christ is my reward and all my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy.
Stand with us. Let's finish this last song. Stand up to your feet, please. Can you hear me? Stand up.
Heaven is all.
Praise Jesus.
Through every storm, my soul will sing. Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Turning back. no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in you. And everything I need, Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. And everything I need is in you. And everything I need.
Amen. Praise God. A friend of mine reminded me we forgot to mention the offering. We do have expenses here. And we appreciate you giving as the Holy Spirit leads you to give. Our offering basket is up here. You can come up here and put your offering in after service. So let's just close in prayer. Go ahead, buddy. At TCIW, our sister church, the kids go around and collect the offerings for those that don't want to come up here. So thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for just incredible grace and just for who you are, God. Lord, I pray you'd heal the church, not just this church, the people that heard this, but all believers everywhere, God, that you'd heal relationships, that we'd begin to flow this amazing grace that you've given to us, to others, that we'd trust you, that we'd surrender, and that river of life would flow into us. In Jesus' name, amen.